Thank you for tuning in to the weekly sermon from Journey of Hope. We are a welcoming community that fosters belonging and acceptance. Through ministries, we enable individuals to transform their lives as they learn to follow Jesus Christ. We follow the guidance of the Spirit in sharing our faith through missional adventures, building relationships, and offering our witness to our community and world. We are one church with multiple campuses in the Elgin and Bartlett communities. To learn more about us, you can check us out at johumc.org, our church app, or any of our social media platforms by searching Journey of Hope. And now, may you be blessed by this week's message.
Our first reading is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May God bless the reading, hearing, and understanding of his word. Amen.
So I have invited Margo to be the moderator for this morning's Ask the Pastor. It says Ask a Pastor, but there was nobody else available. So now, before we get started, and she was just asked this morning, because why not wait until the morning of, right? I didn't want to think anybody to think that I bribed someone to just ask the questions I highlighted. So these are questions from both campuses. Jared sent me the list this week. I've kind of glanced over it. We have three categories. There are theological questions, Journey of Hope and church questions, and personal questions. These have all been submitted by members of the entire congregation. So I've asked Margo to, they can be random, you don't have to go in any order, to ask the questions this morning, and we'll go from there. So go right ahead, Madam Moderator.
All right. We'll start with a theological question. How can God be in every church at the same time?
Now, you know I like to use humor sometimes. My gut response is the same way Santa can deliver all the gifts on Christmas Eve. You know, when Jesus ascends into heaven after reappearing after the resurrection, Jesus promises, "I will send to you a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you always until the end of the age." So God is present not only in every church at the same time, but even as we go through our week, God is present with us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which God promises to always be with us, present to us, around us, leading us and guiding us. And so my response would be that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that also includes the way that the Holy Spirit uses all of us. You know, sometimes you have the opportunity on a Sunday morning to reconnect with someone and to be a blessing of someone. That is God being present through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. What is the meaning behind the pink and red sand jars on the altar?
I think, well, it's not up there right now. It's behind me. Okay. I think that has to do something with our relationship with Spirit Lake. Is that correct? Okay. The meaning behind it, I don't know. So if anybody here does, you can answer my question for me. But if not, okay, so this is why I have a list of the questions and I have a piece of paper, because if I don't have an answer, I want to perhaps be able to. Okay.
At Spirit, like Native American.
I think you're right.
We
yep.
started it in November during Native American awareness.
Very good. Thank you, Mary. I think I did read that somewhere, but I know it's about our good, strong relationship with Spirit Lake.
What is your favorite Bible story?
What is my favorite Bible story? You know, it's funny, it's worded that way. Sometimes I get, what is my favorite Bible verse, and I have a quick answer to that. But my favorite Bible story, you know, I think right off the top of my head, I think it's probably the prodigal son. That whole idea of the grace and mercy of the father to the son who is screwed up, and at the same time, the son who is frustrated because he stayed faithful, he's always been there, why are you throwing a party for the brat? I think that's one of those stories that I've always been able to, at some level, at some place in my life, find myself in all three of those roles. The dad, the son that screwed up, because I'm really good at that, and the son who is frustrated because little brother got attention after big brother was such a good guy. Because, all right, what time is it? All right, quick story. So my brother and one of his buddies went joyriding in his buddy's dad's pickup once, and they ended up wrecking it in a ditch outside of town. And I remember the police coming to the door to explain to my father that my little brother had been involved in this. My dad said to my little brother, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yep," and he went to his room. And then I didn't hear anything else about it. And as the oldest Goody Two Shoes brother, I was like, "That's malarkey! Chew him out! Ground him for life!" And I was the brother of the prodigal. And in that moment, so I think at different times I have found myself in all of those places.
Can a never baptized person go to heaven?
The other reason I printed off the list for myself is I tend to be a visual person, so it helps me to look at what I'm being asked. Can a never baptized person go to heaven? Well, the quick, short answer without deep theological reflection would be yes, because there are people in the world that maybe come to faith through Christ through missionaries and others who don't have an opportunity to be baptized. There are different churches that believe and teach different things about baptism, and so if they teach believers' baptism, a child may be dedicated as an infant, but they aren't going to be baptized until they can make a believer's baptism as an older kid or as a teenager or even as an adult. And in those cases, you know, a child who hasn't had the chance to make that decision because maybe they haven't come to an age of decision or, there's another term, age of, I'm not going to remember it, but like an age of understanding all that is in baptism. I don't think they don't go to heaven because they're not baptized in that kind of situation. And I don't There are lots of places where I think baptism may not have been available or an option, or for people that come to faith late in life and don't have an opportunity to be baptized. I don't think that is a preventive thing to keep us out of God's presence in heaven.
What is meant by Son of Man?
So Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, the Son of the Father, Son of Man. And I think when we talk about Christ as the Son of Man, I think we're addressing a couple of different theological ideas. One of them is the dual nature of Jesus Christ. So we believe that Jesus Christ is both fully human and fully divine. That's the dual nature of Jesus Christ, that he is at the same time fully human and fully God. As a Son of Man, some people interpret that as because he came into the world, as we come into the world, born of human flesh, then at the same time he is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man. Born of God, born of Mary, born of humanity. I think that's one way that is interpreted. For me, it's the thing of Son of Man that makes the most sense because of that dual nature of Christ. And that's one of those things that sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our head around. If he's fully God and fully human, did he or did he not see everything that was coming? Could he have not interceded even on his own behalf and prevented what was coming? But as fully human, there's also that understanding that Christ is subject as well to the will of God as we are, even though he is fully God. And so those are those kinds of theological things that really get us to thinking and really get us to try to wrap our mind around that sort of thing. But I think ultimately it's that Christ, we're reminded that Christ is fully human and fully divine. And in Christ's full humanity, one of the things that I love about Christ's full humanity is Christ experiences the same human emotions that we do, and we see it in the scriptures. We see him celebrating at a wedding. We see him crying at the death of a friend. We see him ticked off in the temple and throwing furniture around. We see him frustrated with his friends and his disciples when they still don't seem to get it. We see him compassionate for those wanting compassion, the love he offers to children when other people push them away. We see all this kind of, all the full humanity of Jesus Christ. So as a pastor for years and years and years, at times of death, at times of suffering, at times of struggle, I've had people say to me, "Pastor, I'm angry at God, but I know I shouldn't be." And my response to that question is always, "Why shouldn't you be?" We feel like we shouldn't be angry with God. And I'm like, if God created us with the full spectrum of these emotions, and if Christ himself exhibits for us in the scriptures, which he does multiple times, that emotion of anger, I think God's big enough to handle that. I love my two children. It doesn't mean when they were adolescents, I didn't get angry with them. I love my wife. Crazy love my wife. We've been married for almost 30 years. Doesn't mean I don't ever get mad at her. Sometimes I think it's, you know, what we do with those emotions that is where we get into trouble. But that's how I would see that.
How do you, as a pastor, feed your soul as we do in worship each Sunday?
I missed that on the quiz in seminary. Sometimes there was a time when Chris and I and the boys would find other churches to go worship in on a Saturday night or a Sunday evening service so that we could also sometimes go worship together. We haven't done that for a while. I think it's maybe something that would be good for Chris and I to do. But sometimes it's finding places and ways to worship elsewhere, to just simply be a part of a worshiping congregation once in a while. It's making sure that I take out the time I need to rest, to be in prayer just for the sake of my own relationship with Christ, to read the scriptures for more than just sermon preparation or sermon ideas, to walk, to spend time with the dog, who, as much as she drives me nuts, you know, dogs show unconditional love in ways that only dogs can sometimes. I'm very excited, whenever this happens in the next 2 or 3 months, to be able to officiate Holy Communion with you, because it dawned on me shortly before Easter, I have not been receiving communion on a regular basis, and Holy Communion is a means of grace. But I haven't received it regularly myself because I haven't made the conscious effort to say to Jared, well, maybe I'll come to Elgin this morning, get communion, and then head down to where are we now? Bartlett. But that's a means of grace that's always been very precious to me. And so I'm very excited to be able to celebrate that with you here.
Explain spirit and soul. Are they the same? If it's different, how?
Yes, it's the same. Next question. No, I'm just kidding. That was an interesting one that I looked at this week. Spirit and soul. So here's my caveat to all of these answers. In the theological realm, you may or may not know this, but not all pastors, church members, theologians, scholars agree on everything about theology. Maybe you didn't know that, but there's not always agreement. Okay. So for me, when I read that, explain spirit and soul, are they the same? If it's different, how? When I think spirit, I immediately go to the Holy Spirit, the mostly unseen third member of the Trinity, who is the promised helper and advocate, who is with us always as promised by Christ as he ascends into heaven, and even before then. And it's the Holy Spirit that equips us to do what we ought to do, sometimes not do what we ought not to do. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us, I think, vision and creative ideas for ministry. It's the Holy Spirit that occasionally nudges us to say something to someone. It's the Holy Spirit that in a moment of emotion, love, anger, joy, frustration, helps us maybe to redirect or temper those emotions. In healthy and good directions. It's the Holy Spirit that stirs within us when we read something from the Scripture and it feels and sounds very different to us. It's the Holy Spirit at work in the fellowship and in the body of Christ when we feel that closeness on a Sunday morning or another gathering. When I think of soul, for me, and this is more me than theology because I didn't really dig into the Scriptures or read this about this. When I think of soul, I think more about that personification of the Spirit within us, that idea of a part of me that exists in God's glory before, during, and after my human existence here. My soul is the deepest part of me that the Holy Spirit is also a part of. But for me, I think the soul is where the Spirit is where my own full humanity and the Holy Spirit meet. I don't know if that makes sense. But for me, the soul has something to do with the full humanity of who I am, in addition to my being a spiritual being in that I am a beloved child of God.
Should God forgive someone who's murdered a whole family? Can you be sinning and ask forgiveness and automatically get into heaven? Do serial killers go to heaven as long as they believe in Jesus and ask forgiveness?
Oh, that's always a good one. Can you be sinning and ask forgiveness and automatically get into heaven? Do serial killers go to heaven as long as they believe in Jesus and ask forgiveness? Well, that's two questions kind of mixed up there. So I'll start in the first. Can you be sinning and ask forgiveness and automatically go to heaven? Faith in Christ is a choice and a decision. Regardless of what you call it, some people would say it's coming to faith in Jesus, being saved, being born again, and for a lot of different people, all of those things look very different. Some people, I've been asked, I've even been asked in this congregation once already, do I believe in once saved, always saved? In other words, the idea that you can't sin away your salvation. You're always saved, and no matter how much you screw up, you can't sin away your salvation. So, there's nothing we can do that merits forgiveness and grace and heaven. It is a free gift of God. So when we confess our sin, when we say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, if we ask, whatever language you want to use, ask Jesus into your heart, somewhere there's a choice or a decision to follow Jesus Christ, to become a Christian, to become a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people that say that's a decision that you make once and forever, and I can remember the day and the time and the place and all of that. There are some people that say I make that choice and that decision every day or at different times in my life. Christ is always there extending the hand of relationship and friendship and salvation. I've always kind of understood that our response to that is pretty much yes, we accept the gift of grace and the love of God in our lives, or no, we don't. So not so much, I'm not keen on the automatic word there, but even once I have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and profess my faith in God, I'm sorry to say that I have sinned after that, because I am still a sinner saved by grace. And so I was still a sinner when I professed my faith in Jesus Christ at the ripe old age of 19 or 20 when I was in college. The second half of that, do serial killers go to heaven as long as they believe in Jesus and ask forgiveness? My humorous response is, the answer to that question is above my pay grade. That's up to God. And that's not altogether not the right answer. Can God forgive any sin? I believe God can, and I believe God does. That does not mean there are not consequences for those sins. Do serial killers go to heaven as long as they believe in Jesus and ask forgiveness? The other thing to remember is that Jesus knows when someone professes faith in Christ, the truth and the reality of that profession of faith. I don't. If I hear someone say, I believe in Jesus, I believe I am forgiven, and if I'm in a jail cell with a serial killer and they tell me, I believe in Jesus, I believe I'm forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. On the one hand, that is a hard pill to swallow. On the other hand, it's not me they're asking for forgiveness. And so my response in that moment is probably, I am glad you have placed your trust in God. And I hope you experience the forgiveness that God promises. Because I can't be that person's judge. Now, also easy for me to say if it wasn't my family they killed. So, yes, I believe if someone is truly sincere in their forgiveness, they are truly repentant of their sin, and they ask God for forgiveness, the scripture says, you are forgiven. It doesn't mean that there aren't other consequences for those actions in this life. So that's where I'm at. I think maybe I've got 11:27. Let's do one more personal one.
Personal.
Your pick, but one more personal one.
Okay. What's your favorite hymn?
Oh, my favorite hymn. Probably Abide in Me. I just love that song, Abide in Me. But, you know, I've told you I do a lot of singing with my hospice patients. I have a lot of hymns that I like, a lot of hymns that I enjoy singing. But Abide in Me, for whatever reason, that one is really my favorite. So, That's it. Thank you for moderating. Thank you. So as the musicians get up and get ready to sing us out of worship, I want to say a couple quick things about this Ask the Pastor thing. I looked in the basket this morning, and there were three more questions. None of them easy, simple questions. Thank you so much. No, I'm kidding. But there are a lot of questions on the list that were submitted, and the questions that were submitted sometime this week or this morning that I didn't get to. If you want to discuss any of those questions with me, because sometimes the theological ones are tough to just answer in a quick question and answer, don't ever hesitate to reach out to me, even if you think it's a question that you think is a hard question, or if you think it's a question your pastor doesn't want to deal with, or whatever. Never hesitate. I'm always happy to have a conversation. If you ask me a theological question on Sunday morning, it's going to kind of fall into that category of don't ask me stuff on Sunday mornings, because most of those questions, in my opinion, need more than 120 seconds at the back door of the sanctuary. So don't feel, if I won't answer a question right away, that I'm putting you off because I don't want to deal with your question or that I have some disagreement with your question. It has more to do with the fact that I want to do right and faithfully in answering those questions. So if you had questions submitted that are on the list that we didn't address today or that were in the basket that I didn't address today, please feel free to call or text me, and I'm happy to come to your home or meet you here in the church, and we can talk about those kinds of things. So again, my thanks to Margo for our moderator on the spot. And that's a wonderful way to end worship. The reminder that God's grace is enough. God's grace is sufficient. Even on the tough days and the long days, you know, sometimes people have said to me, sometimes I find it hard to pray. I find it hard to find the words to pray. That's one of the reasons I love the Lord's Prayer. Because when I can't find the words to pray, Jesus has given us words to pray. Go now in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father Almighty, the fellowship, the communion, and the power of the Holy Spirit, this day and forevermore. Amen.